Everybody loves a love story. And the Song of Solomon is an exciting love story. You've read it through recently, you know how exciting it is. Describing in graphic detail the delights of married love. Solomon and his Shulamite bride revel in the pleasures of their love for each other. And after a particularly passionate love scene between them, another voice is heard in chapter 5 and verse 1. The first four statements, the lovers are speaking. But at the end of the verse, someone else speaks. And it was interesting for me as I studied Bible commentaries to find that many commentators feel this is the voice of God. Just the last statement in the verse. God says, you have it? Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. Eat, friends, drink, and imbibe deeply, O lovers. In other words, God is commending their physical lovemaking and likens it to drinking fine wine. He invites them to drink to the full, to be consumed with each other's love, to be immersed in it, to be filled with love. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, I call your attention to that passage because it provides an interesting parallel to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the New Testament suggests that we believers are His bride. He is a husband to us. He loves us deeply and unselfishly and unconditionally. And He asks us to respond to His love, to be consumed and immersed in His love, to be filled with His love, to enjoy His love daily. And just as the Song of Solomon likens that lovemaking to drinking deeply of wine, so the New Testament illustrates this relationship with the Lord Jesus by drinking deeply of wine. We saw it in our first message on the filling of the Spirit 2 weeks ago. And if you want to look at it again, it's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine. It's in contrast this time. But the wine is there as an illustration. Don't get drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Of course, the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with Christ. That's what we're talking about here. The Holy Spirit's role, we learned, is to magnify Christ and to take the things of Christ and make them real to us. So be filled with the Spirit of Christ. Be filled with Him. Drink deeply of Him. O lovers, is the idea. We learned last time that it means that the filling of the Spirit means primarily to be dominated or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Just as a drunk is controlled by alcohol, we are to be controlled by the Spirit. We learned that it is a continue and repeated thing. Continuous and repeated. Keep on being controlled by the Spirit is what it literally says. It's a process by which the Holy Spirit continues to take more and more control of us as our capacity enlarges and as we realize more areas of our life that He wants to control. We keep giving them to Him, and it's continuous and progressive. We also notice that it is a command for which we are responsible. It's up to us. We can choose to obey this command to our spiritual development, or we can choose to disobey this command to our spiritual detriment. Be filled with the Spirit. It's the key to living the Christian life. Have you been obeying it? If so, what have you been doing? I mean, the first word that comes to our minds, that is to the minds of many believers when they hear this command to be filled with the Spirit is, well, how? I mean, they don't know what they're supposed to do. It's like telling them to walk on water or fly through the air like a bird. They have no idea what they're supposed to do. So, I'm supposed to be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean I'm supposed to do? That's what I want to talk about today. How do we go about being filled with the Spirit? That's the question before us, the how. Last time we talked about the need for it. We talked about the nature of it, the meaning of it, the evidence of it, all those things. But we didn't talk about the how, the means of the Spirit's filling. So let's do that today. I can't find any neat little formula, 1, 2, 3, 4, do this and you'll be filled with the Spirit, in the Bible. I find a lot of books with 1, 2, 3, 4 steps in them, but I don't find that clearly revealed in the Bible. But that shouldn't be a problem to us. I mean, it shouldn't be difficult for us, by reading the Scripture, to find out what we do need to do to be filled with the Spirit. Because God isn't going to give us a command and then refuse to tell us how to obey it. I mean, He's not going to play games with us. So, let's think through what we might need to do to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I think the obvious thing, first of all, and we're going to have four steps today, not steps so much as conditions, means there's got to be a desire. Desire to be filled with the Spirit. I mean, if you don't want this, there's no way it's going to happen. No way. And that makes sense. I mean, think of the comparison to marriage. We've all heard of shotgun weddings where at least one party was there against his will, but generally speaking, we get married because we want to. Nobody forces us to do it. There's the desire there. I mean, we made that decision of our own volition. We've decided that our own lives are incomplete as they are, and we're dissatisfied with our single state, and we've fallen in love with this individual. And so we decide, because of the desire that's there, to commit ourselves to him or her for life. And without the desire, there's no way we're going to let that person fill our lives or dominate our lives. And that's what marriage does. I have to tell you, Mary dominates my life. Now, you understand how I mean that. That doesn't mean she runs my life, but my life, in all of my life, includes her. I mean, we are together. We talk about things together. We go places together. I don't spend that much time with anybody else. She's the dominant person in my life other than the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to let that happen unless I want it to happen, you see. The desire has to be there. And that's the way it is in the spiritual realm. Jesus said, "Blessed are those," and we're talking about Matthew 5, verse 6 now, if you want to see it. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." There has to be a hunger for a godly life, for a spiritual life, for a holy life. If we're dissatisfied with our lives the way they are, then we're ready for the filling of the Spirit. But if we're satisfied, if there's no hunger for holiness, no thirst for a life that pleases God, then we're not going to let His Spirit dominate and control our lives. It's just that simple. We're not going to do it if the desire is not there. The desire must be there. And unfortunately, some people who say they are Christians seem to be perfectly satisfied with their lives the way they are. They don't seem to care about anything more. I mean, they made a profession of faith in Christ as Savior from sin, and they're convinced that someday they're going to heaven. And that's all that matters to them. That's all. They're not concerned about the sin in their lives. They're not concerned that their actions are bringing reproach on the Savior and turning unbelievers away from Jesus Christ. It doesn't bother them that they have no close personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, that they spend little time in His Word and little time in prayer, that they have no positive witness before the world. It just doesn't matter. As long as they can go to church once in a while and hear a sermon and convince everybody that they are Christians and believe in their hearts that they're going to be in heaven, that's all that matters. Well, I have to tell you, friends, there's some question about whether they are truly born again. But there is no question about this. As long as they have no desire, they will never be filled with the Spirit. They will never grow spiritually. They will never know the joy and satisfaction that comes from pleasing God and living a life that honors Him. being all wrapped up in the things of Christ, and their lives will never bring glory to Jesus Christ. See, what makes a person marry is desire. What makes a person get drunk is a desire for alcohol. Whatever analogy you use, it's the desire. And what allows us to be filled with the Spirit is the desire to be controlled and dominated by the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So the desire has to be there. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you've got to cultivate the desire. All four of these start with a letter D, by the way, to help you remember them. Desire to be filled. But there's a second D that is absolutely essential if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that is to deal with your sin. When I stood in front of the church at Calvary Baptist Church in Bristol, Pennsylvania, in June of 1954, I took a little girl named Mary Getz to be my wife. There was one thing she expected of me above all others. I found out later she had a lot of expectations that I didn't know about. And that's part of getting married, and that's part of growing and understanding each other. And I had a lot of expectations she didn't know about, too. It worked both ways. But there was one thing she expected of me above all else, and that is that I would give up all previous girlfriends and give myself to her alone from that day on. In fact, I made that promise to her that day. Forsaking all others, I will keep myself for you alone, I said. Now, I don't really think Mary would have appreciated it a whole lot if I had come home from our honeymoon and said, "You know, hon, I think I'm going to call Susie and take her out to dinner tonight because we're leaving town for Dallas in just a few days, and I'm not going to see her for a couple of years, and I just wonder, that's okay, isn't it?" You know, you think she would have appreciated that? Let me tell you. You see, if I expected to be filled with Mary's love, I had to turn from all other loves. The Susies in my life had to go, you see. And that's the way it is with the filling of the Spirit. There may be certain sins that we love. We hang on to them. But sin, any sin, is independence from God. It's rebellion against God. And it dominates our lives. We can't be filled with the Spirit and filled with sin at the same time. It's impossible. All sin is obviously contrary to the holy nature of the Spirit of God. It grieves Him deeply, we've learned. And He can't fill our lives if we're already filled with sin. We've got to empty that out so He can take over that area of our lives. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, we must deal honestly and fully with all known sin in our lives. Now, how do we do that? We've talked about it many times. But we can't avoid it in dealing with the filling of the Spirit. It's such an integral part. First of all, we confess it. 1 John 1:9, we confess it. We acknowledge it for what it is, an offense against His righteousness, a reproach to His holy name. We admit it. Sin is sin. We take full responsibility for it. We agree with God that it stands in the way of His full control over our lives. When we do that, John assures us that He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives and He cleanses. And on the basis of Christ's full atonement for sin at Calvary, we again, once again, enjoy the reality of our complete cleansing in Jesus Christ and the openness and freedom of fellowship with Almighty God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We confess it. But confessing sin is only one side of dealing with it. Confession alone is rather hollow and empty and meaningless unless we purpose that we are going to turn from it, forsake it. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who forsakes his sin shall have mercy." Forsakes it, turns from it. The struggle with temptation is going to go on. And there will be times when we do yield to sin. But to confess our sin when we have no intention of turning from it is sheer unmitigated hypocrisy. It's playing games with God. I don't think God enjoys that kind of game playing. I mean, if you're just saying, well, I confess my sins to you, and then you go right back and do it, you're just playing around. We might as well face it. You're just playing around at this Christian life. It's like standing at the altar and committing ourselves to someone in marriage, but having no intention whatsoever, even as we stand there, of remaining true to that individual. You're setting yourself up for some rocky days ahead in a marriage, if that's the way you're going into it. And you're setting yourself up for a pretty rocky Christian life, if indeed you know the Lord. If that's the kind of game you're playing with God. God wants to see in our hearts a genuine resolve to turn from sin. Then He wants us to use the resources He's made available to us. The resources we've talked about in this series. Considering ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God. And then walking under the direction of and by dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God for victory over that sin. We need to turn from it. Forsake it. Remember, as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, we have a growing of awareness of what sin is. And what never bothered us yesterday may begin to bother us today. That's growth. If that's what's happening to you, praise God for it. Don't feel badly because, you all of a sudden you're aware of another sin. Say, oh man, it's probably there all the time. You just didn't understand that was sin. Maybe now things like an unforgiving spirit or an unkind word or a bitter attitude are now beginning to concern you, and you're saying, that sin, I need to confess it to God as such and then turn from it by His grace and through His power. You see, that's developing a habit pattern of holy living. That's the disciplined Christian life. That's training in righteousness, as Paul put it to Timothy. See, the Christian life is something to be lived. It's not just something to take once at the moment of your salvation and then, you know, go to church once in a while and pay token respect to. It's something to be lived moment by moment every day of our lives. God wants to be a part of it, and He wants to control us. So when we become aware of sin, any sin, we deal with it. We confess it, we forsake it. R.A. Torrey suggested one way to recognize the sins God wants us to deal with. He said, and that quote is there at the bottom of your outline, if there's anything that always comes up when you get nearest to God, that's the thing to deal with. You know what it is in your life, don't you? You keep telling yourself it's all right. Everybody does it. There's nothing wrong with that. Yet every time your heart is drawn to Christ in precious, intimate fellowship, there it is, looming large before you, driving a wedge between you and your Lord. Deal with it, God says. Deal with it. Acknowledge it as sin. Take full responsibility for it. Claim God's resources for victory over it. You will not enjoy the fullness of God's Spirit until you do. You will not live the Christian life as God intended it to be lived until you do. We'll be playing games with God and going through meaningless forms and rituals until we do deal with sin as God tells us to deal with it. Desire to be filled. Deal with your sin. Third, dedicate your life to Christ. Dedicate your life to Christ. If the major idea in the filling of the Spirit is control, then the major idea or the major condition for being filled with the Spirit is giving Him control, handing control over to Him. That's what we're talking about here. There's any number of words we could use to describe this act. You've heard it preached on and many, many times, and you've heard different words being used, like surrender, like submission, like yieldedness, like consecration, commitment, presentation, dedication. We're all talking about the same thing. We're talking about the doctrine the Apostle Paul revealed to us in Romans 12:1. That very, very familiar verse that we need to keep reminding ourselves of. I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's the way the New American Standard says it. Present your body to God. Present it. That word present in Romans 12:1 was used of placing an Old Testament sacrifice on the altar as an act of consecration to God, particularly the burnt offering that was wholly consumed for God's use. The offerer gave the entire animal to God. He surrendered all rights to use it as he pleased. It wasn't his anymore, it was God's. And God could do whatever he wanted with it, because it wasn't the offerer's, it was God's. Now God says, I want you to do that very thing with your own body. I want you to give it to God. Present it to him. Not to be killed and burned on an altar, like an Old Testament animal sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. Present your body a living sacrifice. Here's my body, Lord. That's what he wants you to say. I want you to use my body and everything that's a part of it. It houses my mind, my soul, my spirit, my will, my emotions, my heart. You take it all, Lord. I'm yours. Use me in any way you desire. Do with me whatever you please. That's dedication. The word was also used of a servant who was wholly at his master's disposal. We don't have that kind of slavery in this country, for which we're thankful. But a slave had no will of his own. He lived to do his master's will. And that's what God wants us to do. Voluntarily become his love slaves. He isn't going to force us to do that. He asks us voluntarily to renounce our right to live our own lives as we please, and then voluntarily to surrender our wills to his will to live as he pleases. Lord, I no longer belong to myself, I'm yours. So I'm at your disposal to use any way you see fit. Lord, I'll go where you want me to go, I'll do what you want me to do. I want to live for your good and your glory rather than my own. I want my life to please you. I want you to give me victory over the sins that displease you. I want you to do anything you see fit to do with me, Lord, because I know it will be best. That's dedication. That's Romans 12:1. Have you done that? I'm afraid there are many, many Christians who haven't done that. Go back with me to the altar at Calvary Baptist Church in Bristol, June 1954. That's basically what I was saying to Mary when I stood there that day. I'm dedicating myself to you, to serve you and live for your best interests before my own, whatever personal sacrifice that may require. Now, unfortunately, let me be quick to add, before Mary stands up wherever she is and throws up her hands and says, wait a minute, I didn't have the foggiest notion of what I was saying that day. Don't laugh so loud, will you? I mean, she didn't have the foggiest notion. And I didn't have the foggiest notion of what I was saying. I mean, if I had, I'd have surely been a better husband through those years. And we would have enjoyed a richer and fuller relationship with one another. I would have been able to drink more deeply of her love and she of mine, had I fully understood what I was doing that day. And we try to make that very, very clear to people whom we marry in these days as pastors in this church, what they're really saying to each other. And if they're not willing to say it, we'd prefer they not go through with it. I am dedicating myself to you, to love you and serve you and put your interests above my own. That's what we're saying in a marriage. See, it's a commitment to live for our mate's welfare. And in that sense, it illustrates this commitment God asks us to make to him. It's a beautiful illustration of it. If we ever got a handle on what we're really doing when we get married. I mean, some Christians are afraid to make this commitment. just as they make a commitment to marriage with reservations. You see, we kind of do it too. We hold back a little bit. I can't really yield everything to the Lord. I can't give Him everything because He may ask me to do something that I don't want to do. I mean, He may ask me to do something that I least want to do, the hardest thing in the world for me to do. And I'm afraid that He'll make that requirement of me, so I'm not going to yield my life to Him. That's strange thinking to me. You know, I guess they're afraid He's going to send them to Outer Mongolia as a missionary or someplace like that, and He's just not willing to do it. Suppose I said to Mary, "Honey, I love you more than anything in this world, and I want to do anything, absolutely anything, to make you happy. What would you like me to do for you?" What do you think she's going to say? You think she's going to say, got him now, right where I want him. What is the one thing he least wants to do? That's what I'm going to ask him to do. You think that's what she's going to do? I don't think so. Is that what you're going to ask me to do? Okay. She's going to ask me to do something, I think, that would draw us closer to each other, that would enhance our relationship with one another, that would make our marriage richer and fuller and more precious and more blessed. When she really believes that I want to live for her good rather than my own, she's going to ask that which will be good for both of us. You think God's any less gracious and kind than that? He's going to ask for what is best. Now, the tense of this verb present in Romans 12:1 indicates that it takes place at a critical point in time. Let's talk about these tenses of dedication. There comes a point in time. It may be at the moment of salvation for some. I think for most it probably comes at a crisis point later in their Christian experience. It may be something they do quite readily, or for other people it may be something that they struggle and agonize over. But it's something that must occur at a point in time. That's the tense of the verb. It's something that happens at a point in time. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, there must come a point in our Christian lives where we acknowledge that Jesus Christ truly is Lord and has the right to rule our lives, and we give Him that right. We don't give Him, we let Him exercise that right. He has the right to rule our lives. Now we let Him exercise it. We hand the control of our lives over to His indwelling Spirit. That's this verse, Romans 12, that's dedication, that's presentation, that's yieldedness, consecration, commitment, surrender, submission, whatever word you want to use. But there has to come a point in time in our Christian lives where we do this, hand the control of our lives over to the indwelling Spirit of God, and refuse to do that. To say no to Him is to quench Him. It's to pour cold water on His ministry in our lives. It's to relegate ourselves to a life of spiritual mediocrity and misery. I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. But there's a flip side to this act of dedication as well. Look back at Romans 6, the passage Jim read for us this morning. Romans 6, verse 13. This is that one decisive act at a point in time in verse 13. "And do not go on presenting your members, the members of your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God." There it is. Decisive act. "As those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." That's the same thing as Romans 12:1. Now drop down to verse 16. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" Now the tense of the verb in verse 16 is continuous action. It's action that keeps going on and on. So that there's not only a one decisive act of presentation, but there are many acts after that. Many opportunities to reaffirm it. You know, many times every day when we'll have to remind ourselves of the decision that we made back there when we yielded our lives to Christ. And then act on the basis of it. See, that's part of developing a holy life. It's part of developing habit patterns of righteousness, the disciplined Christian life. When I stood at that altar in 1954, in one decisive act, I dedicated myself to love and serve my wife. But there have been many times since that commitment, many times, where that commitment was tested, and I had to reaffirm it and then act on the basis of it. Times when I was tempted to lust over someone else, I had to reaffirm that commitment. Times when I felt like Mary was being irritable and unreasonable with me, and I felt like I just wanted to run away, I had to reaffirm that commitment. Many times over, we have to reaffirm it. That's verse 16, you see. The tense of dedication is both a decisive act at a point in time and then daily acts, many times over. Follow that decisive commitment. And it happens every day. That is, it should. And if it's not happening to you, you're not living the Christian life. I mean, there are many times a day where you consciously reaffirm your commitment to Jesus Christ and choose to obey Him rather than sin. Yield to His control. My natural impulse whenever I am faced with a temptation is going to be to yield to the natural sinful disposition that I have. God wants me to yield to the Spirit of God. And I've been filled with the Spirit only when I reaffirm my dedication to Him and yielded my will to Him on that daily basis, you see, at that very moment. Daily yieldedness, it's a part, an essential element of the Spirit's filling. Decisive and daily. Remember those two tenses, will you, of dedication? Decisive and daily. Once at a point in time you settle the issue, then many times every day you reaffirm it. The Spirit of God isn't going to control your life. He's not going to fill you unless you do. Allow Him to take control. Yield to His control moment by moment. Desire to be filled. Deal with your sin. Dedicate your life to Christ. There's one more I need to deal with. And that is drink deeply of Christ. Drink deeply of Christ. Think back one more time to the ancient love story of Solomon and his Shulamite bride. The Lord said, "Drink and imbibe deeply, O lovers. Drink deeply, O lovers." Their lives were to be immersed in each other. They were to be filled with each other's love. That's the way a marriage works best. When we're filled with each other's love. The only way the love we have for each other is going to grow is if we are filled with each other's love. I mean, if we spend time together, if we communicate openly and honestly with each other, if we explore each other's opinions and thoughts and feelings, if we take an interest in each other's activities, if we encourage and support one another, that's the only way it's going to grow. We need to drink deeply of each other's love. We have to be all wrapped up in each other's lives, in other words. That's what it means. And we have to do that. Nobody's going to do it for us. No counselor can do that for us. No other pastor can do that for us. We've got to do that. You get the idea sometimes that people think, you know, we pastors have magic solutions to problems. You know, 25 years we've been creating these problems and we're supposed to solve them in 1 hour session, just like that. It doesn't work that way, folks. We have to cultivate this love. We have to begin acting on the basis of the commitment we made and living for the other's good rather than our own and living to understand the other rather than just be understood. We need to be all wrapped up in each other's lives, encourage and support one another. And that's the way it is in the spiritual realm too. It's like drinking alcohol again. I mean, use the other analogy that Paul uses and that Solomon uses. An alcoholic can bring home 5 bottles of the most potent liquor on earth, but he ain't going to get drunk until he starts to drink it. He's crazy if he does. It's going to destroy him. But it's still an accurate picture of how to be filled with the Spirit. We have to keep drinking of Christ. Keep imbibing the things of His Spirit. Some have likened it to breathing. You exhale, And that's confessing sin, dealing with sin, forsaking it. You inhale, that's taking in the things of the Spirit of Christ, drinking deeply of Him. And we take our first drink when we trust Christ as Savior. That's what John 7, 37 to 39 is all about. We've studied those verses. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13. That happens at the moment of salvation when we're baptized into the body of Christ and we drink of one Spirit. That's our first drink of spiritual things. The day we get saved, you see. But now it's an ongoing thing. We keep drinking of Him and feeding on. We become filled with whatever we eat and drink, right? I mean, if I eat 3 12-inch pizzas and drink a gallon of Pepsi, I'm filled with pizza and Pepsi, right? I'm also very, very sick. But I'm filled with it. You're filled with what you eat and what you drink. All right? The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. You're filled with what you feed into your soul. If you feed the things of the world and the flesh into your mind every day, you're going to be filled with the world and the flesh. And some Christians are doing that. They're watching hours of TV every day, filling their minds with the things of the world and the flesh. They're filled with illicit sex and crime and rebelliousness and violence and profanity and materialism and divorce and all the things that flood into our minds through the media. And come not only from television, but from the movies we watch and the music we listen to and the literature we choose to read. And if we imbibe mostly the things of the world, secular music, literature, movies, television, etc., then we're going to be filled with a worldly mindset. I mean, that's just the way life is. You're filled with what you eat and drink, what you imbibe. We want to be filled with the Spirit, folks, and we got to keep drinking the things of the Spirit. I mean, that's pretty self-evident, isn't it? Why don't we do it if we don't? You know, it's interesting that Paul says something to the Colossians in Colossians 3:16, quite similar to what he said to the Ephesians here in Ephesians 5 about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and so on. But instead of saying, be filled with the Spirit, you know what he says? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then all those same things happen. As if letting the Word of Christ and being filled with the Spirit, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us and being filled with the Spirit are synonymous. Well, they're intricately involved. You can't have one without the other. To be filled with the Spirit, we need to imbibe the Word. We need to read it, memorize it, meditate on it, think through its implications and applications for our lives. We need to drink of the Word rather than drink of the world if we want to be filled with the Spirit. There isn't any possible way we can be filled with the Spirit if we're not regularly and systematically feeding the Word of God into our souls. No way. Of course, drinking of Christ could also involve being conscious of His presence every moment, just enjoying Him, spending time with Him in prayer, gathering with His people for worship and instruction, sharing the things that He's been teaching us, seeing the hand of God at work in every circumstance of life, depending consciously on His power, just being all wrapped up in the Lord. That's going to be necessary if you want to be filled with the Spirit. You read through the record of those early believers in the book of Acts who were filled with the Spirit. See how they lived. While their lives were immersed in Christ, they drank deeply of Him. They ate, drank, slept, lived Jesus Christ day in and day out, moment by moment. How about us? Who or what are you filled with today? Some are filled with their favorite music group, or their favorite sport, or their favorite actor or actress, or something of that nature. Are you willing to obey this command of Scripture and be filled with the Spirit? If so, then begin to cultivate that desire and deal with your sin and dedicate your life to Jesus Christ in a decisive act, committing yourself to Him, and then daily, moment by moment, every time you're faced with any kind of temptation, reaffirm that act of yieldedness to Him and then drink deeply of Him. And you'll experience the joy and the power that God intended you to have. You'll begin to live the Christian life the way it was intended to be lived. And God will be honored. And the world will be impacted by your testimony. And that's what the Christian life is all about. It isn't this going to church routine. It's a life to be lived every moment. Let's live it. It's possible that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's the case, then we would invite you to open your heart to Him right now. Believe that He died on Calvary's cross in your place and paid for your sin. That's where the Christian life begins. And I'd like you to bow your head with me right now, please. Are you a child of God? Do you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If there's uncertainty in your soul right now, settle that issue first of all, will you? Just say yes to Christ. I believe you died on the cross for me. Oh God, I'm a sinner and I don't deserve your forgiveness or your heaven, but thank you for providing it for me through the sacrifice of your Son. Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior from sin. Come into my heart and save me now. Oh, make that decision, will you? Now, can I just talk for a moment and wrap these thoughts up for believers? Those of you who are convinced you know Christ, but you haven't been living this life. It's just been kind of a tag-along thing with you. An add-on. Maybe that's the way it was presented to you. I don't know. Life is great. Make it better with Jesus. That's not what this is all about, folks. We're talking about a life to be lived moment by moment to the glory of Almighty God, to the praise of His Son, Jesus Christ. A life that's all wrapped up in Him. Will you commit yourself to that kind of a life? Maybe you need to make that decisive decision right here and now to yield your life to Christ. You've never done it. To settle the whole issue of who's going to be Lord of your life, you or Him. Will you yield your will to His will right now? Precious Lord, I pray that there may be some miraculous transformations taking place in human hearts and lives right now as the Spirit of Jesus Christ takes control and fills individuals. I pray that we may go from this place filled with Your Spirit and live this Spirit-filled life moment by moment every day. To the praise of the Lord Jesus, our living Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.